Good evening, church family. It is a joy, a privilege to be here. I am excited to see what the Spirit of God will do with our time before us. His word, his people, his spirit. Who knows what can happen this evening? So if you would, please turn it with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at verses 9 through 9 and 10. That's on page 1204 if you're using the Pew Bible. In the previous verse, Peter makes a sharp distinction between believers and non-believers. He says in verse 7, "The honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that they rejected, Christ, will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Tonight, Peter continues a contrast between believers and non-believers, showing believers the beautiful benefits they have being united to Jesus Christ. I am eager. Some may even say I'm chomping at the bit to show you what God has for you this evening. So if you would, let's pray, let's read this text and see what God has to say to us this evening. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we sit to hear your word, help us. By your Spirit, help us to receive your word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. Implant the word deep into our hearts, into our souls, and allow it to bear fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Read with me now, 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Amen to the reading of God's holy word. I have a rather common first name, Christopher. It is a very common name, especially among English speakers. It is said there are over 2 million people in the United States named Christopher. Come on now. But I also have a very common last name, Williams. Statistics show that this is the third most common surname in the U.S. Third only to, you guessed it, Smith and Johnson. So one could surmise that the name Chris Williams is probably very common. I tell you this not as a distraction, but to help you better understand the predicament I was in the fall of 2024. I started seminary studies at Erskine again this fall. This past fall, I received my Erskine email, cwilliams@erskine.edu. And soon I began to receive emails. Emails from the admissions office. Emails from my advisor and my professor and a football recruit. Obvious mistake, right? So I thought, this is just a mistake. But soon I began receiving messages from recruits, parents of recruits, coaches of recruits, all looking to play football at Erskine College. So what was I to do? I go online and I discover that there is a linebacker and a recruiting coach with the name Chris Williams. Same last name, same first name, same email address. So I quickly notify the school. I didn't want these recruits not getting a response because I wasn't going to respond to them. The IT department notified me that they had resolved the issue, but to no avail. Since the fall of 2024, I have probably received thousands upon thousands of emails from potential recruits, parents of potential recruits, and coaches of potential recruits. Messages upon messages. Y'all, I receive messages incessantly. So I became a little discombobulated later on in the year. So I started responding. I was so thrown off that I began thinking, maybe I am Chris Williams, the coach. So what I started doing was I responded to them, invited them to Erskine, asked what position they played. Heck, I even threw out a scholarship or two. That was, something I had never done. So I was like, let me do this. Who believes I actually did this? Now, I received the thousands upon thousands of emails, but do you actually think I responded to them? As absurd as it would be for me to operate as Chris Williams, the recruiting coach, knowing full well I am Chris Williams, the pastor, is this not what we do as believers? Day in and day out, we receive thousands upon thousands of messages from Satan, the world, and our very own flesh attempting to deceive us about who we are and why we exist in the world. If it's not Satan, it's our flesh. If it's not our flesh, it's the world, a constant barrage of messages, lies trying to deceive us as the people of God. Unfortunately, instead of rejecting these lies, we are crushed under the weight of them and usually begin taking the bait and operating out of an identity that is not really ours. Lies like, you are not worthy. Lies like, you have no purpose. You haven't changed. Brother, you can't change. In a conversation with Pastor Heron, he summarized it really well. Satan, the world, and our flesh, they want us to feel shame about who we are and guilt for who we're not. As Christians, we are under assault from this three-headed monster. They are pressing us, wanting us to question who we are and why we exist. This evening, I am here not to stop their assault. I can't do that. But I am here sent by God to strengthen you as you take up your cross and follow him. I want to fortify your faith as you face that constant barrage of messages against you and against the people of God. I want you to leave this evening feeling a deep sense of confidence in who you are and why God made you his people. A personal thing I love taking my daughters to get their hair done. After 4 hours of sitting there waiting on them getting their hair done, they walk out, and there is a level of confidence that they have because their hair has just been done. I want you to have that level of spiritual confidence leaving this sanctuary this evening. And you can have that level of confidence this evening if you receive this word from God by faith. On the authority of God's word, brothers and sisters, this is it. Because you are the people of God, listen to this, you are special to God. As the people of God, you are special to him. So do not believe the lies that Satan, your flesh, or the world throw at you. Resist them. Reject them. Do not be deceived by them. What I want to do is I want to identify three lies that we should resist, that we cannot be deceived by as believers. Lie number one. Do not be deceived by the lie that you or your fellow believers are not different. This three-headed monster, they want us to believe that we are not different. The church isn't different, but that is a lie. The church is different, but how so? Look with me in verse 9. Look what Peter says. Peter gives four distinctives, four characteristics that people who believe in Jesus possess. He says, They are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Peter didn't just make up this terminology. These are all allusions to Old Testament truth drawn from both Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43. Allusions to God's relationship with Israel. Peter is saying that this exilic community is part of God's people. And he can use those words to identify this people. Let's look at these four words briefly, these four phrases. Chosen race. Peter says this community is a chosen race, not a Jewish race, not a Gentile race, or any other race for that matter. What does Peter say connects this group? Not Jew, not Gentile, but that they are chosen. They have been hand-picked, hand-selected by the God who loves them. They didn't choose him. He chose them. And not because they deserved it, not because they were worthy, not because they should have God's affection on them. No, God simply just determined to love them. No contingencies. And this is the relationship. This relationship between God and his people is how Peter wanted to identify them. You are a chosen race. But you're not just a chosen race, you're a royal priesthood. Peter says you are a community of priests. Priests, we know this, they're found in the Old Testament. Priests presented God to the people and presented the people to God. They communicated God's law, his covenants, his sacrificial system, the expectations and demands God had on his people. The priests brought them to the people. In this light, priests served the community. But priests were also mediators. They would take the sin of the people to God. And now, because of the one mediator, Jesus Christ, believers no longer need a person to stand as a mediator. They have direct access to God because of the one mediator, Jesus Christ. And Peter tells this community that they are a royal priesthood. They have direct access to God, and they serve the King of Kings on behalf of other people. That is their identity. Chosen, royal priesthood, holy nation. Peter says they are a holy nation. Now, for our Western ears, when we hear nation, we're thinking geography, geographical, political undertones. That's what we're saying. But this word in the first century is ethne, ethnicity. A group of people united by kinship, culture, common traditions. So what is the commonality among this group? It is not their skin color. It's not their heritage. It is their holiness. It is their set apartness by the God who saved them. Peter tells this community that they are a holy nation, a holy ethne. A group of people united by the holiness of God, that they have been cleansed and born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not it. This is the last one. If that wasn't enough, Peter's like, and there's still more to your identity. You are God's possession. This is the last description, a people for his own possession. The entire community, not some of the entire community was God's possession, and it connotes value. The entire community was prized, precious, and valuable to God. Every member was valuable, and Peter knew this because every member who had bowed the knee to the Savior, they were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. So Peter tells the community, you are distinct. You are different. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession. We all have items that we love. We all have items that are precious to us. This is true for me as well. Everything that I own is not precious to me. However, there are a few items that are extremely valuable to me. Four items. And if you've known me well enough, or if you sit under my preaching long enough, you've probably heard three out of the four of these. So do not be surprised. They're precious to me. I gotta talk about them, right? Item number one, my heirloom goatskin ESV Bible. Come on now. This baby is where life is found. I want to take notes in it. I want to read it. I want to see the Savior here. And my hope is to eventually pass it on to my kids. I keep it in its sheath. I gotta keep it nice and I don't want it to get all folded up, pages folded up. I don't want that. So I pay attention to how I put it in my book bag. Second thing, you know this, my collection of fountain pens. Yes, Lord, I love them. These are my utensils. These are my writing instruments. This is how I get my thoughts down to pen and paper. This is how I, the words that I'm teaching, communicating, preaching, this is how I get it down. I use my fountain pen and I pay attention to it. I open them up, clean them, take them apart, put them back together, do whatever I need to do to keep them functioning. Third, my sneakers. Now, not every sneaker I have do I take care of, but there are some Reeboks and some Jordans that I absolutely love. And yes, I still have the boxes. I keep them in there. Precious to me. And last but not least, it is my stash of loose leaf tea. Just makes me feel decorous. Gotta be well-rounded. These are four items that are precious to Chris Williams. I talk about them. I care about them. I protect them. I tend to them. I love them. I know this may be a weird list to you, but these are my treasured possessions. Brothers and sisters, hear me say this. The way that I love, care, protect, tend to, and dote over these perishable items is a small glimpse in an insignificant in comparison to how the God of the universe, who made heaven and earth, loves, cares, protects, tends, and dotes over you. You are his prized possession. He was willing to go through hell and high water for you. You know how I know? The price tag to purchase you, the price tag to bring you back, was the blood of his son. And God was willing to send his son. He was willing to crush his son that he might have you back. God says before time existed, he calls us by name. Before time existed, Liz, you are chosen. He says before time began, Dennis, I'm setting you apart. He said before time existed, you are my treasured possession. That is what he says about all of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. The call this evening is that we must grab hold of that by faith. And this is the call I have for you this evening. Let us spend time encouraging our brothers and sisters in who they are and not just in what and who they aren't. I want to spend more time reminding you of who you are in Jesus Christ rather than this hypothetical figment of my imagination of who you should be. This is who you are in Christ, chosen, a royal priesthood, set apart, God-treasured possession. Who in this congregation will lead us in this? Who will set the pace for how we talk about one another? Who will resist the easy way of tearing each other down? Who will take up the microphone for the church and say, "You are treasured"? Who will it be? Because it's true. Don't you ever, ever, ever be deceived to think that the church, that you, that your brothers are not different. We are different. We are distinct. Lie number two. Do not be deceived by the lie that you or your fellow believers have no purpose. Look at, again, at verse 9. Peter says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That, the word that, serves as the reason why God saved this community. Why did he choose them? Peter says this, that they may proclaim his excellencies. This word proclaims includes worshiping as believers and evangelism on the streets. It includes singing songs of praise and speaking the gospel to our neighbor. It includes praising him and preaching him. This is the reason why this exilic community was chosen. And what were they to proclaim? The excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a privilege, right? But I want you to see something. I want you to peer into the text with me for just a second. Peter uses the plural form of excellency. He says excellencies, noting this multitude of reasons that God is excellent. There is this never-ending list of excellencies of Christ, and believers' purpose is to proclaim them, not just the gift of salvation. What I want to argue is that even if God didn't save one person in the sanctuary, even if God on his own accord decided to save no human he ever created, he would still be excellent. His redeeming work is just one aspect of his excellency. God isn't good because he saves us. God saves us because he is good. And he does save. He does redeem. He does call them out of darkness into his marvelous light. So believers are to proclaim this redemption, along with every other beautiful quality inherent of God himself. This is what believers are to proclaim: God's goodness, God's greatness, his beauty, his power, his wisdom, his justice, his mercy, his holiness, his grace, and his willingness to save sinners and bring sinners out of darkness into his light. That is what believers are to proclaim. You know, I have a few friends who are meteorologists, so I started paying attention to them. And I started seeing a lot of similarities between meteorologists and believers. You know, there are a lot of similarities there. What are they, Brother Chris? Well, let me tell you. Meteorologists don't dictate the weather. They don't wake up and say, "You know, weather, I want you to be cloudy today." They don't wake up and say, "You know, today is a good day for rain, so make it rain." They're not like, "Lord, I want it to be sunshine. Here is sunshine." No, that is not what they do. They can't make it sunny. They can't make it rain. What they can do is read their instruments, proclaim what they find, and hope that people live in light of it. Brothers and sisters, you are not called to dictate God. You are not called to play God. And you are not called to make God into what others want him to be. You were chosen to proclaim his excellencies. Family, we are meant God has purposed us for so much more than simply proclaiming the fleeting excellencies of Georgia football, of the next Netflix series, of the next hot book on the shelf. You were meant for so much more than proclaiming your excellencies or the excellencies of any human ever created. Are you impressed by someone's voice? Who created their vocal cords? Are you impressed by someone's intelligence? Who formed the brain? Are you unraveled by the depths of the ocean? Who holds the sea in the palm of his hand? Staggered by the endless, endless, endless of miles of the sky, wondering what is out there? Who uses that as his footstool? Even without the prized work of redemption, God's excellencies are never ending. We must repent of using our praises on anything other than Jesus. Anything other than Jesus. Worldly accolades, family, possessions. And we must repent of those things and turn by faith to the person of Jesus Christ, who walked on water, who fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, who gave blind men sight, who called people up out of the grave, who himself defeated death, that neighborhood bully that no one could defeat. Now that is something to proclaim. Can I ask you a question? With all of this truth, why are we still not seeing this as a privilege to proclaim him? Why are we still sometimes living for ourselves? Why are we still living for comfort, pleasure, respect? Why are we still trying to build up our own kingdom when we have been given a glorious privilege to proclaim him? My prayer is, Lord, lead us to repentance. Lead us to repent from proclaiming the excellency of anything other than Jesus Christ. Do not ever be deceived, brothers and sisters. You have a purpose, and that is to proclaim him and to worship him. The last lie I want to point out is this. Do not be deceived by the lie that you and your fellow believers have not changed. Satan, the world, and your flesh, they want us to believe that we have not changed. That the brother sitting next to you in the pew, that he has not changed. The sister over there in the corner of the sanctuary, she will not change. But that is a lie. It is not that you will change. In Christ, you have already experienced change. Look what Peter says in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, this is my argument. New Testament authors are Old Testament scholars. This is another allusion to an Old Testament book, Hosea. In this book, God calls Hosea to become married to a woman who is going to eventually be unfaithful to him. And when they have children, the children will be named Not Loved and Not My People. But as you continue to read that book, you realize that God promises a divine reversal. He promises to have mercy on the very people whom he said, I will not have mercy on. And he calls the people who are not called my people, he calls them, those are mine. Those are my people. Peter tells this exilic community, the promise was not just for Israel. The promise was for you too. Peter tells the community to look back at their life before Christ. It was a devastating situation. Before Christ, they were not a people. It wasn't just that they were not God's people. They were no people at all. But then they experienced this shift in their identity. They are now God's people. The exilic community moves from being individual orphans to a community called the people of God. This is what you call the eternal and divine reversal. How did this come about? Before Christ, they had not received mercy. But after coming to Christ, they now had received mercy. Peter tells them, mercy found you and transformed you. God looked on their wretched situation and had mercy on them. He saw their sin. He saw their corruption, their guilt, their depravity, the judgment that stood against them. And he had mercy on them. Later in this chapter, Peter gets specific about what this mercy looks like. He said, talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus bore in his body our sins. Mercy. His wounds healed his people. Mercy. The blood of Christ cleansed them. Mercy. Mercy transformed that community. And Peter says, you now have a story to tell, a story of conversion, a story of transformation, a story of change. You have that excellent community. Brothers and sisters, that same story is not just for the first century exilic community. That same truth is for us tonight. I am here to tell you on the authority of God's word this evening. I love it. You've probably heard this. You might not be where you're supposed to be, but by God's grace, you aren't what you were. You once were not a people. Now you are God's people. You once had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. I'm looking at men and women. You may not be totally decimating that indwelling sin in you, but you are no longer outside God's family. You may not have perfectly lived out the Christian faith this week, but by God's grace, you are no longer orphans. You may not wake up and do your daily devotions, share your faith, pray. You may not even win against temptation, but by the sheer mercy of God, you are in Christ, and that in and of itself is change. He looked on you. He saw your sin. He saw your guilt, and he saw your shame, and he had mercy on you. He drowned your sin. He drowned your guilt. He drowned the judgment that was on you. He drowned it in the sea of his forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Never, ever to rise again. He has made you his people through his mercy. So don't you ever, 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 do you get my point? Ever think that you have not changed. You have changed if you have trusted in Jesus. You have experienced a new birth. But to people who have yet to believe, I have a word for you. If you have not trusted in Jesus, do you want this story? Do you want change? Do you want more than just a dietary change? Do you want more than just a failed New Year's resolution? Do you want something better than just more discipline? God sees your situation. He sees your sin. He sees your corruption. He sees your guilt. He sees your depravity. He sees the judgment that is on you. And he is ready to show you mercy. He has already crushed his son. He is calling you to believe in his precious blood. Do you want a divine, everlasting transformation? Then receive the mercy of God. Trust in Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Have your guilt done away with. Have your brokenness cleansed. Experience transformation by trusting in Jesus. Family, you are a special group of people, not because you're gifted, not because you deserve it, but because God has plucked each and every one of us out of the fire, and he has called us into his marvelous light. When this sermon closes and we sing His Mercy Is More, I implore you to sing with all you have, knowing that the God of the universe has chosen you. He's chosen you. May it be that we can truly say, as the hymn says, when this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save. Brothers and sisters, do not be deceived. You are special. You are God's special people. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We pray and ask that you would implant this seed. Help us to believe this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.